Actually, this is Jim's day for the communion service, but he asked me to take it today, which I was happy to do. I told him as long as I was still vertical, I'm always ready. If you'll open your Bible to John chapter 12. A few weeks ago, I found sleep was impossible, and I just started meditating on this chapter once again, and just had a great time about 3 o'clock in the morning, I think, thinking about this passage. It's a wonderful passage on worship. It's the story of Mary of Bethany and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ray Stedman has written, "Why does John include this event in his account?" He goes on to say, "I believe he wants to teach us the true meaning of worship." The context of this chapter is the last week of our Lord's earthly life. The dark clouds are gathering. Jesus has only recently raised Lazarus from the dead and caused quite a stir, particularly among the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And hostility was growing among the Jewish leaders there. Outwardly, it seemed as though our Lord's public ministry had been a failure. Israel had rejected their king. Yet here John takes us to a little village, away from the crowds, away from the excitement of the big city, to Bethany, about 2.5 miles southeast of Jerusalem, on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus often went to be with his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The other Gospels tell us that they had a supper for him there that day, and that it was hosted by Simon the leper. The dinner was in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and in celebration of the resurrection or resuscitation of Lazarus. It seems that although the days were dark and dreary for our Lord at this time, as his approaching death was on the horizon, there are some encouraging notes, and this is one of them. Mary's act of worship. And then the triumphal entry that we've seen before was not so triumphant as it seemed. But at least there were some highlights and some encouragement for our Lord in those difficult days. And I think there's something valuable here for all of us this morning, particularly with regard to worship. Mary comes into the banquet room that day, bringing an alabaster flask filled with perfume. Someone has said this about Mary: it would be no exaggeration to call Mary of Bethany one of the most significant persons in all the New Testament scriptures. More said of her than 10 of our Lord's disciples. This is an important event and is a picture of genuine worship. And I think that's what we all want to think about when we come to the Lord's house. How can I truly worship him? How can I offer him something that he will be pleased with? And this is surely what Mary did. Well, let's read the first verse. "Then 6 days before Passover," that would be on Friday evening, just before Sabbath, "Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." That's the New King James Version, if you're wondering what version. I'm always wondering what version somebody's going to use next in this day of many versions. I don't think we have one here at Grace. I use the New American Standard Version. Many use the NIV. So whatever you have, I'm sure you can make it out there. 6 days before Passover, that is 6 days before Thursday, when Jesus would celebrate Passover with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus came to Bethlehem. Verse 2 says, "And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat reclining at the table with him." So here is a supper. The Lord Jesus is the center of worship. He should be the center of our worship. They made a supper for him. And this is the first thing I see that is a mark of meaningful worship, a mark of true worship, that we put him above all, that he is first in our thoughts, that we've come to worship him. In all our singing, in all our praying, in all our preaching, he is supreme. And this is what occurs this day. They made him a supper. Mary served. Lazarus was reclining with him at the table with the other disciples. Mark and Matthew tell us again the house of Simon the leper, not the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but the house of Simon the leper. Now you might think twice about eating supper with a leper. I would. But Simon was evidently a leper no more. He had met the healer of all things. He had been healed from his leprosy, and he was no longer a leper. In the Old Testament in particular, leprosy is a symbol for sin. And leprosy was incurable. There's only one cure for sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one sin, one cure for Simon's leprosy, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. No other cure in that day, so they were there with Lazarus and with the one who could cure not only leprosy but also our sin. They made for him a supper. Martha served. It's an imperfect tense, which means she continually served, and I think she served with an attitude of love and joy for what the Lord Jesus had done for not only her, but for her brother and for her sister and for Lazarus in particular. She served with joy. You know, before we saw her serving only four that day, and she was really agitated, do you remember? And she was really fussing around. Now she's serving 17. And her attitude seems to be far different. It has changed. And that's what the Lord wants in us when we come to worship him. An attitude of love, of gratefulness, of devotion. And we can learn from this that serving is also an act of worship. Genuine worship, true worship, has in it an aspect of service. And Martha, I think, has learned that at this point. There's gratitude in her heart. So Lazarus was one of those who reclined with Jesus. He's worshiping too. He has the privilege of being seated with the Lord Jesus Christ, of having communion with him. Verse 3 says, "And Mary took a pound of costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." So a number of things here. Mary took this pound, that's a Roman pound, 12 ounces, a lot of oil, and she broke it and anointed our Lord's head and feet. The other Gospels tell us she anointed his head as well as his feet. The king was anointed. He's the anointed one, the Christ. So Mary took a pound of costly ointment. But look at this. This ointment is so costly. I don't know how much any of you men bought perfume for your wives lately. I didn't realize how costly perfume was. But this was most expensive. In fact, one translation said it was worth a fortune. This was in Mary's possession. Where she got it, we do not know. She had either saved it, her father had given it to her as a dowry for her wedding. She was holding on to that. It was the most precious thing she had. But she offers it to one who is much more precious and much more worthy. Who can tell the measure of his worth Isn't that what the hymn says? So, it's extremely costly, and our worship may cost something. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, I will offer nothing to him that costs me nothing. And so what are we offering him as we come to worship him this morning? Are we offering him our mind, our love, our devotion, our time? True worship involves giving on our part, not always receiving. Sometimes we come to church with the attitude, what can I get today? I'm not going to, if I don't get anything, it's a wasted hour. We are to be giving. We are to be giving our worship to him. And we receive from that his blessing. But it is an attitude of giving that he prefers and that he wants. I was looking on the internet. Yeah, I can still do that too. Looking at some of these perfumes on the internet, I couldn't believe my eyes. I never heard of some of these perfumes. Maybe you have. But here's Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty. $12,724.89 an ounce. Now, you know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to Mexico and get Chanel No. 5. I mean, an ounce was about $5. But now that's $150 or $300. Things have gone up. But this Spikner, does that tell my age? This Spikner, that was pure Spikner, and it was one of the most valuable oils, perfumes, in the ancient world. It was looked upon as medicinal. And it was so expensive, it was imported from India, where it grew along the Ganges River, and from China, where it grew in the high Himalayas. And it was imported in hermetically sealed alabaster flasks that had to be broken to get that perfume, which was liquid, out. And so Mary brings this in, this very costly. It was reserved for priests and kings. That's how expensive it was. And today it's used for heart. It was medicinal even in the ancient world. Today it's used for heart arrhythmias and other things. It's a relaxing, soothing fragrance. I don't know if any of you are into oils, but I'm getting educated on that. Very interesting. So here we are. Mary brings in this alabaster vase and breaks it and pours it on the feet of Jesus. Here in the other Gospels say his head also. And it was a very expensive thing. She anointed his feet, and to do this she had to be on her knees. It speaks of her worship of him in humility, and the place of a servant. She anoints his feet, and she does that because he had changed her life. He had given her hope for eternity. He had brought joy and peace into her life that she had never had. And she desires to express her love to him. So worship should have that aspect as well. Humility. We are those who are bowed in repentance and looking forward to the reception of truth and looking forward to expressing our love to him in any way we might do that. So, here's another thing. It says she wiped his feet with her hair. She is defying convention in her worship of the Lord Jesus. She is doing something that a woman did not ordinarily do in Jewish culture of her day. She let down her hair and she wiped his feet of the spikenard that was there. How about us? I don't know. Do we defy convention to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remember when we think about this that worship is all about Him and not about us. And it's not about how we feel about Him. It is about how we please Him. Mary's worship was centered in Christ. It was humble, it was extravagant, it was sacrificial. A great Bible teacher, I think, Dr. Lewis Johnson, talked about this, and he said, some talk about apostolic succession, that their church or ministers followed in the train of the apostles. Dr. Johnson said, I would rather personally be in the succession of Mary than in the succession of the whole crowd of apostles who joined Judas in his criticism of our Lord that day, in his criticism of Mary that day. Mary came to worship Jesus and express her devotion to Him. She didn't come to hear a sermon, although I hope you did. She didn't come to pray. She didn't come to be refreshed by fellowship. She came to worship Him. And this should be the supreme purpose in our fellowship and our singing. The scripture goes on to say here, and the house was filled with its fragrance. John remembers this, though it's been 60 years. This is the result of such worship as Mary gave the Lord Jesus, a fragrant aroma that spreads throughout the whole house. Devotion to Jesus is like that perfume, that aroma that Mary put on Jesus' feet that day. Now, the elders of Grace have been concerned about how we might encourage this kind of worship at Grace Bible Church. How can we produce an atmosphere here at Grace that would stimulate genuine worship of our Lord? Sing more, pray more, be silent before the Lord more. That's our ambition, to honor Him. I have to tell you that I visit my daughter. She lives out in California, Joanna, some of you know. She attended a Korean church on the campus, Berkeley. And I was so impressed the first time we visited that church with her. It was mostly Korean students. The pastor was Korean. A few Anglos sprinkled in the midst. And we were there. And I was so impressed the first time we went there. Because when we arrived, everyone was seated, or those who had arrived were seated. They all were seated with their heads bowed. And they were meditating or praying as we came in. And I thought, these people really mean business. There was an atmosphere of worship there. There was an atmosphere of waiting upon the Lord, desiring to know what He would teach them that day. When I think about worship, I remember the first verse, probably one of the first verses I ever memorized as a young Christian. And that was 61 years ago, by the way. David said, when Thou seekest my face, Lord, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's Psalm 27, verse 8. But on the other side of this whole picture that we read of here in chapter 12 is Judas. And he was indignant at what Mary had done. And that spread to the other disciples, not here, but in the other Gospels we read that the other disciples joined with Judas in criticizing Mary. By the way, I thought of something there, and worship has a lot to do with attitude. And I asked the question, how is your attitude this morning? You know, we get up on the wrong side of the bed often on Sunday morning and kick the dog and yell at the kids, and it's heck in the way in it sometime. But how's your attitude this morning? Worship has a lot to do with your attitude. Psalm 19:14 says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's the way worship ought to be, but often we find that it's not that way. The elders of grace are concerned about your worship and concerned that you bow before him, and that particularly at this hour you are in touch with him and in contact with him. So Judas, look at verse 4 in your Bible. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him." John's gospel was written 60 years before this. "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Matthew 26 and Mark 14 tell us that all the disciples joined with Judas in murmuring and became indignant." Literally, Scripture says they snorted like a horse. They were angry at Mary's act. They thought it wasteful. And John tells us that Judas was the leader in this criticism. And then it tells us he was a thief and he coveted what was in that vase. So there's a lesson here about genuine worship. It may be misunderstood when you really worship the Lord Jesus. You may be misunderstood. Mary was misunderstood in her act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be criticized for your worship. Misunderstood. Judas was the treasurer of the little band. He was a man who of some ability. He was the only one who was not Galilean. He was Judean. And very close to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. And I didn't read verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, I'm kind of pushing it here. I'm already past my time. Verse 6. "This he," Judas said, "not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it." Now verses 4 and 5 say, tell us that Judas Iscariot, the one who was to betray him, asked the question, why was this waste? And verse 7 says, "But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." See, Jesus knows our heart. He knows the heart of Mary. Jesus said, let her alone. The words to Judas must have been stinging. A stinging rebuke. And we learn from the following account that he went out to betray the Lord Jesus for a price. Jesus says, she has kept this for the day of my burial. Jesus knew her heart, and he commends Mary for her worship. Will he commend us? Is my question. How about your worship today? Is your heart and your mind filled with praise to him, with love for him? Or is there a critical spirit that is there that causes you to miss all the joy of your salvation and all the love that he has to offer? Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Mary learned more than all the other disciples put together. You know, he had told them over and over, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to take the Son of Man. They're going to put him to death. And they didn't get it. But Mary had been at Jesus' feet. And when we read the Gospels, we see that she's there often. And she knew what he was talking about. And that's why she brought that spikenard that day to anoint him. Because for some reason, God put it in her mind, there wouldn't be time for this after he was dead. And this is the Jewish custom of burial, and so she anointed his body. And the other Gospels say his feet also, which would imply the whole body. This was a Jewish custom in burial, anointing the body with oil before it was wrapped and spices were put in the wraps. So it's interesting that when he was hurriedly buried, there was no time to put on this wonderful spikenard. Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped him, you remember, and put the spices within the wraps, but he had not been anointed. This was his anointing. And it's interesting that the women went that morning to the tomb to anoint his body. But you know what? He'd already been anointed, and he was gone. He had been raised from the dead. And so Jesus says, she has kept this for my burial, and he commends Mary because she has pleased him. She has done this for my burial. Jesus knew why she had done it. He knows all things. He knows your heart and my heart. She seems to be, again, the lone disciple who understood all this. Here's the thing. If you want to worship truly, true worship is built on knowledge. Knowledge of his word. Understanding of his word. Mary knew. Mary listened. Mary understood that he was going to die. And she did this for his burial. Interestingly enough, Mary wasn't at the tomb. Do you remember? Mary wasn't among the women who went to the tomb. You know why? She knew he wouldn't be there. Because he had promised that he would raise from the dead. And so she anointed him. Verse 8 says, verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always, but me you do not have always. Jesus is giving the disciples instruction here at the quest of Judas Iscariot. But me you do not have always. This is one of the egocentric sayings of our Lord. He is center. It's a statement that sets him apart from other men. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the door. If you come in by me, you will be saved. He made such statements as that, and they were all claims to deity, as this statement is. Me you have not always with you. The poor you have always with you. And so he's claiming deity again here. In Mark 14:9, Jesus says, in a final tribute to Mary, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken for a memorial to her. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're giving a memorial to Mary for her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is fulfilled again at Grace Bible Church and many other churches on this day. Notice, too, that Jesus says wherever it is preached throughout the world. He knew that this gospel was going throughout the world, that his disciples were going to take it. Just in closing, what a challenge Mary is to you and me, to study God's word, to understand his teaching, to be filled with his spirit, to experience genuine worship. May we follow in her train. And may we love the Lord Jesus as she did. And may her tribe increase. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We invite you to do that this morning. He will change your life just as he did Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you can believe in him. You can trust him for your salvation right where you are. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to make any kind of audible affirmation of faith. You have simply to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.